I didn't want to leave it on such a heavy note before the holidays. But my feelings, especially with the new year and just kind of approaching, whenever we're kind of in a season where we're thinking of wanting to reset, wanting to restart, this is a great conversation piece for us to have. Even though we're looking at something that could seemingly sound like a negative conversation piece to have, we're going to talk a lot about shame and what that means and what that represents. Really, what it is it's really diagnosing, welcome. It's really diagnosing the problem in order to prep the solution. It's just like going into a surgery room and having a doctor rid something from our physical life that is harming us in order to preserve our life and allow us to move on. Does that make sense? And that's really what we're doing. We're doing spiritual surgery right now. And that can intimidate people. It can sound scary. But I'll tell you what, the whole purpose of Christian life is what we're doing. It's the reason Jesus came. It's the reason why he said he came to bring abundant life. It's the access point to freedom. It's the access point to living a life without the hindrances and the barriers and the blockage of all the negativity and hostility of our experiences, of our trauma, of our hurts, of our violations. It's the call to live beyond that. And so it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing, okay? At the same time, whenever you maneuver through processes of any sort, whether they're physical processes or spiritual processes, you have to go through uncomfortable points in that process to get to the other side. And I found in teaching these workshops for over 5 years that that's where people flee. They flee right at the point when kind of it starts to get uncomfortable. And the uncomfortableness is actually the very point when we don't want to give up, is the uncomfortable part. And so I just want to encourage you, come on in. I just want to encourage you to keep pressing through these tighter spaces. Now, we've been doing diagnosis, 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 and this is also diagnosis. Chapters 8 and 9 and 10 are kind of the other side of what does God want to do? How is he actually going to redeem this thing? How is he going to make this work? And so we're gonna move over and we're gonna start talking about solution. We kind of talk about solution in this class. Actually, I'm gonna talk a lot about solution, okay? And so come on in. And so with that being said, I'm just gonna go ahead and open us up in prayer, and we're gonna look at shame and grace today. Okay. And Father, we just want to invite you right now into this atmosphere and into our own personal experiences. Father, I just invite you into this workshop and every person represented, people that are here, that aren't here, that are on their way, Lord. We just ask that you would just cover and protect them, Lord. Just ask that you would sustain the processes that you're working in people's life. Just pray that that they would move to that next place, that they would find that next level that you want to bring them, whatever that might look like in their own lives. Father, we need an understanding of the power of grace, Lord, not an intellectual understanding, but a heart understanding. And I just pray that you could drop that right into our hearts today, that you would give us just the ability for our heart to have the eyes to see and the ability to comprehend the power of grace. And so we thank you. We just ask that you would be here. God, I just come against any demonic, any satanic force that would try to bring opposition, that would try to interfere, that would try to inject anything that would keep each person in this process from the truth and from the reality of who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on in, guys. Okay, so we are going to look at shame today. And how weird is that? Let's look at shame. How do you do that? Every single thing that you have dealt with in your own life experience, everything has a root behind it. I think we've resolved that already. What we want to do at this point is we want to learn to dissect everything that has a root in it that has not yet been purified by the power of grace. Now, this is very helpful and this is very good because that means that if we have anything in us that still carries a toxic root, we have the opportunity to have that removed. And the more we bring to the surface, the more we're willing to look at, the more we have the opportunity to be changed. It's really kind of just in some ways, a very simplistic concept, even though it can seem so profound. But the more dramatic the issues are, the more dramatic redemption will be. It's just like something that's physically dirty, something that's been physically tainted. When something's physically dirty, the more profound that stain is, the more profound the cleansing process is, the more of a dramatic result you'll have. And so if we can learn to stop looking at the negativity as something that we'd rather cover, because that's what shame does, rather than something that we want to say, hey, I want to throw this in the washing machine of grace and let God absorb that and let God transform that and let him take it. I do think that that transaction for the codependent is one of the hardest obstacles to overcome. Of this mindset that the stuff that I carry that feels bad and looks bad and is ugly and has, I call it the yuckies, that that's somehow something I just need to keep hidden. That's something I don't want to discuss with anyone. That's someone I don't even want to deal with God on it. I'd just rather close the door on it and I'd rather hide from it. I'd rather not deal with it. To go from that to go, you know what? I am ready, God, to let you just open up the doors, to let you reveal, because I don't want to live under that toxicity anymore. And just that window of perspective, just seeing it different can alter the way we engage with God and with life. That can be an actual permanent altercation that's made. Did you know that? And the other thing is that I want you to understand is there is no one, two, three, zap it in the microwave, 30 seconds, we're done, we're ready, we're good to go. This is going to be a lifelong process. I'm giving you tools. I'm not giving you a wand. I wish I was. Honestly, if I had the power to give you a wand, I'd give you all a wand. I'd say, whoosh, here we go. And you know, the people would be lining up too, wouldn't they? But it doesn't work that way. You are going to engage. You got to, it's kind of like, you know, getting the hammer and the nails. And having someone build a house for you versus being given the hammer and nails and someone teaching you how to do that you're going to engage in that building process with God, okay? And you want it that way. You don't want me as the middleman, right? You want it that way. You want to be able to pick this up and you want to be able to apply this morning, noon, and night, not just when you're physically sitting. See, here they're coming in. Oh gosh. Come on in. One of the things that we want to start calling out in our lives is the lies. Is the lies and to understand the messages attached to lies. What we often don't know is that there's this whole chatterbox taking place in our life when we have stuff that hasn't been dealt with. Do you know that you probably have a language chatter going on in your mind right now? Sometimes we're disconnected with it and we don't even know it. Other times we might know it. But you are being messaged almost every moment of the day. It's kind of a little bit intimidating to think that way, but it is happening. And so the goal of that is that we're going to try to learn how to message our lives so that it's just in alignment with the lens and the point of view of God. And when you start doing that equals freedom. That's actually what freedom is. Okay, I know it might seem like freedom would be our circumstances, our resolve, but freedom is when we start to see through the lens of grace. Grace is so powerful, you guys. I mean, it is. I think I've taught this before to you, and so I'm going to repeat it again. But grace is the predator of shame. Grace is the predator of shame. Grace at the cross gave grace gained power over shame. What that means is, you know, dirt, soap is the predator of dirt. Soap gets rid of dirt, right? Does that make sense? So if you have dirt and you have soap and they come into a battle, who's going to win? The soap is going to win, right? At least we hope. Unless the stain's so gnarly, it doesn't win and you need something a little deeper. But in a spiritual sense, that's what's going on. You can't inject grace into shame. without having it be removed. Because that's the very essence of what grace is. It's a removal. It's a cleansing. It's a power source. And so just to understand that will not resolve every single thing in your life right now. But you know what it will do? It will empower you to not be afraid. It will empower you to deal and to cope with the things in your life that aren't right. And instead of being afraid of it, you can learn to say, but my God has conquered it. Grace is sufficient. I can put grace on this. I don't get it. I don't understand why God has given me that gift, but that's the very essence of what grace is. And that in single-handedly in and of itself, it won't necessarily remove emotional baggage. It won't necessarily change people. It won't necessarily change you immediately, but that will single-handedly begin powerful transformation in your life. Just that one concept. Actually, that concept that I just said though, isn't just one concept. That concept is the cross. That is the very nature of what the cross is. Very, very, very important to see. So I want you to start getting more and more comfortable. This is my little prescription to you. Start getting more and more comfortable with letting the chatter come up. Write it down. Hear what it's saying. And stop being afraid of it. The enemy is a liar. He's a liar. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Do not let him win. You have the ability to change that dialogue around and to stick the cross in his face and say, here you go. You got a problem with me? Bring it to my Jesus. Okay? Am I suggesting that you're in a war? Have I already talked about this a couple times before? Yes. Yes, I am. You're in a war. Okay? What is shame anyway? So one of the things that really amazes me and astounds me is that most people that I've worked with, at least one-on-one, don't even know what shame is. One of the reasons why we started doing the educational component to codependency especially was because there was just a disconnect. I think there's a chair back there somewhere, is there, yeah? Hey, Justin, okay, no, you're fine. There was a disconnect with understanding even what shame was. What was shame? People didn't even know. They were walking around covered in this heavy garment of shame and didn't even know that it was even there. And actually, you know what becomes, you know what happens in that reality is that becomes normal. Walking around with shame becomes normal. I used to joke with people just trying to understand how like even a dysfunctional family system can become normal. Just someone to grab them a chair. We started off with like two people in here, and it always takes faith for me to start teaching to two people and hoping that a couple more show up. Anyway, and sorry we didn't move to the other room. We blamed the government for that. It's a long story. I'll tell you later. But the chairs are coming at 12:30 today. So anyway. So really what I really want you to understand is what shame is. And so one of the things I would tell people that came from a shame-based family is it's like you're eating bread with all these misrepresented ingredients. You don't have flour, you don't have egg, you don't have yeast, but you have a little bit of mud, you have a little bit of this other thing, and you've been eating this thing. And it's all you've known bread to be. And so you're eating this and you're like, oh man, this is bread. Yeah, this is bread. This is bread. This is bread. Well, until you partake of what the real thing is meant to be and what it looks like and what it's meant to have in it, you will, if that's all you've known, that is your reality. That is your perception of what bread is. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so your perception of life is filtered. And the only way to get away from that filter is to be willing to stand in agreement with what God intended and what it looks like. That's where we need the word. That's where you need to be balanced and reading the word. Now, I'm very adamant that there's some people that are so in the word, it's become bondage. And I know people like drop over when I say that. The word becomes bondage. Are you kidding me? When it is applied in a religious manner, when there is not a relational factor going on, reading the word can actually become bondage. I can't tell you how many people are angry reading the word and feel obligated and feel stuck to it, and it just doesn't speak to them at all. My goal is not to take you away from the word, God forbid, but to develop relational style in you where the word becomes alive in you, and when you read it, it's aligning with the real Jesus who authored that on your behalf. Isn't that cool? So the word keeps us filtered with truth, because we live in a world that's so screwed up. That's one of the reasons why you want to be in the word, unless you have a very dysfunctional relationship, which I meant, which in some cases, I mean, don't fall over and grasp when I say this. I tell people to break off from it for a minute and focus on a relationship side, and inject that only when you begin to see Jesus is talking to you and having a conversation with you. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so what is shame? Let's define it, because for some of us, for me, shame was a way of doing life. I didn't know any better. It's this sense of yuck. That's what I say with my kids. It's this sense of yuck. It's this sense that we're not good enough. We've missed the mark. We failed. We don't measure up to a particular standard. It's something that makes us feel dirty. We don't feel normal. We don't feel enough. Okay. It's always a product of sin and darkness. We see that shame was introduced in Genesis after Adam and Eve had defiled the word of God, right? They had disobeyed God. And as a result of that, they went into hiding. Okay, they went into exile. They went into hiding. They tried to cover. They tried to hide from God. And why was that? Because they immediately felt not right. They immediately felt not right. Now, I want you to understand that for most of us in a healing type workshop, we are dealing with shame that was instilled in us, not in a behavioral way. What do I mean by that? Well, when you're 2 and 3 years old, your shame is not being generated because you're an evil, bad person necessarily. The shame is being generated because you have a system that has been usually placed on you that begins to inject shame on you. And it tells you you're not good enough. And it tells you you don't measure up. And it tells you all these things. And, you know, we live in a murky world. Nobody's going to get it right. I mean, I'm pulling my hair out sometimes, chasing my 6 and 7 year old around, correcting them. And then they're like, Mommy, I'm not good enough. And I'm like, I'm shaming my kids. And then I'm freaking out. But just so you understand. And so I've learned that, you know, what I'm going to introduce is not a concept that's going to say you're not going to have shame anymore. That's like absurd. I remember teaching this class. I'm embarrassed to admit this and saying, I don't have any shame anymore. What was I thinking? I think what I meant is I've known how to overcome shame. And that's really what I want you to understand. Shame still comes out of my mouth. Shame still comes into my heart. But we can overcome it. And there's a remedy and there's a tool to do that. And that's the great news, because guess what happens? If you walk out the door and go, oh my gosh, I got shame. Oh, I still got so much shame. Oh, what's wrong with me? I got shame. Guess what? You're taking a bath in shame. That's what shame is. So you can't put a standard on not having shame, because that's what shame is. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Do you guys understand that? Or am I, whew. Anyway. Shame, enters. We're going to talk in this chapter about three different ways it enters. I want you to keep in mind, because this is so crucially important, I want you to keep in mind that wherever there's shame, there's a default pattern to hide. And I cannot tell you how many people that I work with and in my own life and in people close to me where there are still such deep protective measures. Why do we protect? Well, we don't want to get hurt. But we also protect because we inherently fear that there's something wrong with us, and we don't want other people to see that. We don't want people to see our brokenness, and we sometimes have a churchy culture that can emphasize that. You go to church with your good clothes on. You go to church with your good hair. You go to church with your smiles. I mean, imagine if it was like a bloody emergency room and everyone's like, I'm screwed up. You know, that's my kind of church. Let's go. You know what I'm saying? Because that's really, that's the mentality that we need to learn to overcome. Okay. Hiding, covering, all of that stuff will begin to be, have the opportunity to be broken down once we learn how to stand against grace. Stand against shame appropriately. Okay, so the first one we're going to look at is shame enters by not measuring up to standards by others, self, or God. Now, I already kind of talked a little bit about this, but I want to go into this a little bit more. And so this whole notion of not being good enough, every time you feel not good enough, you by default are operating by shame, but really what you're doing is you're putting a standard upon yourself that says you're supposed to be something. Okay, this is your shame alert. This is where you can start jotting this stuff down. Whenever you are digesting something, you know, however we all understand the spiritual realm to be, you got an enemy right there going, see? Do you see that? See what you're doing? See how screwed up you are? See, you got this and you got this and you got this and you got this. So you got that going on, whether we know it or are aware of it or not, we got that going on. Then we got a culture around us that's telling us how to be. Then we got a family system around us that's telling us how to be. And then we're living our Christian life the way we're supposed to live our Christian life. So now we got this standard. And so we got all these huge burdens on us that are saying you should, you should, you should, you should. I encourage this. First, you personally, and then eventually to learn it into relationships, which is a whole nother ballgame, is to learn to take the word should and to chuck it as far as you can possibly chuck it, and to learn to just stand right smack dab in the middle of your unworthiness, and just to learn to say, you know what, I'm enough by the grace of God, and that's it. Is that easy to do? You're like, well, I don't, what if I don't feel it? What if I still don't feel good enough? Well, that's why I do think that it is important that we go through a deeper process where we understand that messaging. We get to the roots. We understand the lingo. We understand how we were hurt. We understand what we were exposed to. I really do believe that there's a necessity to that, that we can't just say, grace covered it all. I'll move on now and be free. That it's almost like trying to cover over something that inwardly has not yet been cleansed. Does that make sense? We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. So what we do in this process is we actually let the Holy Spirit expose for the purposes of redemption and restoration. And that's a good thing. That's a very, very good thing. So these expectations come at us and they tell us how we're supposed to live. I don't know about you, but one of the things I really struggled with, I guess I still do from time to time, is in my little world, I was either too good or not good enough. So then, you know, I'd go hang out with people and they were like, you know, less than me. Okay. I used to hang out with people that were really less than me. I used to, you know, scrape a few off the floor that, you know, I would try to rescue too. And then I was really feeling good because I was, you know, I was here and they were here. You don't have to admit that. That's sick. I know it's sick, but you know, hey, what can I say? Oh, that's why I wrote the book. Anyway, no, seriously. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. Okay, so that is the mentality and the mindset that we will have. You know what we do? We live comparatively. Every time my kids compare themselves to each other, I'm always trying to reassess and talk it through. Comparative language is always shame-based. Always. Because either you're going to be better or you're going to be less than. And that is not what grace does. I'm going to introduce grace in a minute here. The spirit of judgment is very strong. I believe it is a defensive weapon that we use. We judge people as a protective means against ourselves. Okay. So it's like, you know, if this person is going to impose something on me that would make me not good enough, well, I'm just going to find stuff in them. I'm going to just rip them apart and I'm going to find all the things that are wrong in them. Okay, does that make sense? So judgment and comparison lifestyle, do you know, is a byproduct of shame. Which, and perfectionism even is a byproduct of shame. Not even like a nasty, like, I'm so much better. You know, I don't know if you've ever been around like a really egotistical person that was like seriously like sickening, like, I'm so good and I'm so good. I mean, that's usually what we think of as a prideful person. Do you know that a prideful person can be someone who runs around and says, I'm so bad, I'm not good enough, I'll never be worthy, I'll never be enough? Do you know that that's pride? You know why? Because it's measuring ourselves by a standard that negates the power of grace. We're going to talk a lot about that next week, but I want to begin to introduce, because the proper standard, really the goal that we're going to seek to attain, the tool, the crown, I guess you could say, if we could gain a crown in this process, if there's something that when you walk through a process, you want to get something at the end. I don't have any gimmicky tricks for you up my sleeve. I can't promise you, you know, the marriage, the dog, the house, the car, the job, all that stuff is going to be perfectly in order. But if you could be crowned with the resource of grace, you've hit the jackpot. Okay, you hit the jackpot, because this is what it all comes down to, is that we learn to resolve that everything we are and everything we have, both in the brokenness and in the victory, both in the features in us that work and in the features of us that don't work, both in our sin and sickness and in our obedience and our righteousness, that all of that comes down to the standard of grace and the standard of the cross, and that's it. And that's it. And the power of that is so. Sorry, guys, we got stuck in here one more week. Do you want to just grab some chairs? Can someone grab? You got some back there? Okay, great. Yeah, I'll tell you, it's the government's fault, and I'll tell you about it later. Okay. No, our chairs did really honestly get hung up at what do they call it? Homeland Security. That's what they said. The company apparently ships their chairs from overseas. It's an American company, but so they're like, you know, I'm like, we've been waiting 2 months now, and they blamed it on the government. So there you have it. Okay, we're going to shame our government. Okay, let's move on. We'll get over it. They're coming today, at least. So so when you take all the garbage and all the junk, and you take all the good things and all the righteousness, because sometimes in codependency, and I'm just going to say it, and it's a tough language piece to have, but you guys are ready to hear this. I know you are. We have been relying on our goodness to cover shame. We have been concocting up our own sense of goodness as a way of measuring ourselves against the people in our life that are really screwing up. Okay? And that mindset, that is one of the mindsets that God is after. What will happen, it's pretty dramatic. What will happen is when we become receptors of, we're either receptors of shame or receptors of grace. When we become receptors of grace, we will by default start viewing everyone else differently. I'm telling you, it's like unbelievable, okay? When you're a receptor of shame, what happens is you by default filter your world and everyone in it through that perspective. And so you will be measuring yourself by your sense of, well, I'm doing this right, this right, this right, this right. They're doing this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, and this wrong. That is shame. That is shame. And there's no conclusion to shame. Shame just goes on and on and on. You get a little bit up here, then you're going to drop down here, and then the enemy's going to, ha, 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 ha. You thought you were so good. Or he will just lead us astray where we will be so dependent on self-righteousness. And I'm not saying that this necessarily applies to anyone in here. But, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people of when Jesus came, do you know what? They despised grace. They hated grace. Why would they hate grace? Because grace disrupted their system. Grace disrupted their religious coverings. And that's what grace is supposed to do. It's going to do two things. It's going to take that pile of junk. Usually self-righteousness comes on top of the junk. Does that make sense? So He got it, and we're going to deal with that next week, the self-right, just the different barriers that we have to overcome. But the self-righteousness, God will say, you know what? Your self-righteousness is like filthy rags before a holy God. Now, you could freak out on that and go, oh my gosh, God's mad at me. No, it's actually his loving intent to remove that barrier from you. So he wants to get rid of your sense of, oh, I'm supposed to be good. I'm supposed to do this. Underneath that, though, is really this big heaping pile, usually, of stuff where we really feel insecure. We really have been messaged. We really have pain. We've maybe been traumatized. We've maybe been neglected. We maybe had parents that could not connect and love us and show us affection, whatever it might be. That's really what he's after. He's not after, like, your self-righteousness is as filthy rags, but he does need to deal with that if it's there, okay? Because your righteousness competes with grace. It did the Pharisees. Why do you think they killed Jesus? He was a threat. Does that, okay, I'm teaching on chapter 8 already. I can't stop myself. Okay. So what really in practical terms, what how does grace overcome shame in a moment by moment by moment by moment basis? Okay. Let's go into the next two ones, and I'm going to try to show you that. So measuring up to a standard means we're using something else other than the grace of God to say we're good or not good enough. How does grace eradicate that? You start to just say, just speak it out loud every day of your life. I'm good. Grace is enough. Grace has made me good enough. I'm good enough by grace. Jesus is enough. I'm in Jesus. Jesus is in me. I'm enough. Just keep saying it over and over and over again. Okay? It might not kick in right away, but it will kick in. Number two, shame enters through not dealing with sin biblically. Now, this is the deal, guys. We can say beautiful words. We can talk encouraging language. We can do all kinds of things in the process of healing. But always, always, the root to everything that's disrupted in our life is always going to be sin. I know I've heard both sides. I've heard churches that don't want to ever talk about sin. It's all grace and no sin, no sin, no sin. I've heard churches like, you're all sinners. You're just a worm and you're only going to be a worm. You're just a bunch of dirty, people. And, and that's all you heard about. You heard, the hell and the brimstone and all that stuff. I mean, I heard both sides of that message for a long time. And here's the thing with it that we want to learn to do is we want to learn to, and I'm going to use my kids again because, we turn this into like a, oh, this is cool. Let's do our grace bath, okay? Let's get rid of the stuff that's in us that needs to, we want to get rid of it. So if we could learn to just embrace sin as just a malady of the human heart, ours included, that it's there, that it exists, that we want God to expose anything to us, that exposure is the gift, exposure and repentance are the gift above all gifts, we can stop being freaked out that God's going to say, you're sinning, and he's got this judgmental hand, because he doesn't. Jesus didn't come to judge, he came to save. So if we could just learn how to see that he's not strong-arming us, that he's actually walking with us and wants to begin a restoration process in our life, we can say, God, I'm struggling with this. God, get rid of this. God, I don't want this anymore. Forgive me here, forgive me here. And this be just can become our daily language. Does that make sense? What did Adam and Eve do? They hid. They hid. Well, did they have any hope of, they had to confront God at some point, and so will we. We will need to confront God at some point if we can learn to partner with him, to see he's friend, to see he's father, to see he's husband, to see he's redeemer, and to partner with him and to walk in relationship with him, then as we're dealing with all this nasty stuff, we can come with bold confidence. We can enter the throne of grace to receive help when we need it. And that is not, you guys, a one-shot deal. That is a lifestyle. It has to be. So guilt is a sense that we violated something or someone, either by what we did or didn't do. You might have a lot of false guilt in your life, as well as real guilt. If you feel like you're always doing something wrong, but you're not, that's a lie. And that needs to be confronted. Inventory this stuff, guys. Write it down. Okay. Anything, even if it's outside, I just encourage you to start capturing the language that you have going on in the inside so that you can bring it to the surface and you can bring it into the physical realm and you can start hammering it. Okay. You can start working through some of that. Shame, we talked about unworthiness and condemnation, which is a sense of being damned. If you have guilt, shame, and condemnation in your life, and the enemy will play on you like a violin. He will just be like, see, 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 see. So your goal in working through the inventory process is to be able to confront those things in your life. And we're going to spend time next week talking about how we actually receive the gift of forgiveness, because we really have a hard time with this. Okay? But that is really the gift that God wants to give us, is freedom from shame, condemnation, and guilt. Okay? And can you walk that way? You can. Does it mean you're perfect and you don't ever have shame in you, that you don't ever do anything wrong, that you don't? No, of course not. The gift of grace is that it's just always accessible. It's always there. It's not deserved. And you can call in at any time. The only thing you have to do is be willing to come out of the dark and bring it to the light. And that's it. Okay, make sense? All right. I do want to begin to introduce you. And there was a table. It's not actually in your notes because the PowerPoint notes don't transfer there, but it's up here on here. And it was also a table. It was table six in the chapter. And it was about God's conviction versus guilt and shame. Really important that you begin to understand the two languages that you're listening to on a daily basis. Because you've got God's conviction who woos you in loving rebuke. He's calling you out of darkness into the light, and he's loving you. And then you've got guilt and shame, which comes from the enemy, that tries to tear you down and point what a failure you are. You've got God's conviction, which focuses on the solution. I want to bring you out of this. I want to make you whole. You got guilt and shame that wants to focus on the problem and say you're bad, you're not enough. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you see the difference here? You've got God's conviction, which encourages you to draw closer to God, realizing your need for grace and mercy. Guess what shame does? It pushes you away. It makes you hide. It makes you cover. Okay, that's what shame does. God's conviction offers us forgiveness for our wrongs if we are humbly and willing to admit our sin. Guilt and shame holds us in bondage to shame, where we can live very bitter, very hostile lives, empowered by the very sin that Jesus came to remove from us. Okay. And that's going to set us up for the next couple weeks. That's just the beginning. Number three, because I want to wrap this up. I'm doing pretty good. Shame enters through violations by others. Now, this takes a little more work, you guys. Which is more potent? Your dealing with your sin issues or dealing with someone else's sin issues? I want to suggest to you, and this is why we're going to spend significant time in chapter 9 on this, is that we never have to be responsible for what other people have done to us. We are not responsible for the sin of another human heart ever. When they impose sin into our life, when they violate us, when they hurt us, we are not responsible for that. What we are responsible for is how to respond to that. When we choose the pathway of bitterness, anger, and I'm not saying that there's not processes that have to be worked through either, you guys. I'm not saying that you're just supposed to go, I forgive you, praise the Lord. I mean, let's be real, okay? There's going to be processes that you have to work through, just like a physical body needs processes to recover from, okay? But what you want to understand is that God always puts the key back in your hand. Why is that? Because the sin is not your responsibility, but your response is your responsibility. And when we take on bitterness and defensiveness and protection and all those other toxic coping mechanisms, now it's in our court. Now God holds us accountable to it. Now we're going to be recipients of that. Now we're going to live off the toxic ramifications of that. So what I want to suggest is it is all going to be in your court. It is all going to come back to you somehow, whether it's, does that diminish the violation of another person? Oh boy, let me tell you what, no way. People can hurt us in unbelievable ways. We can have trauma, and I believe all trauma, if you have significant trauma, I really believe, I'm fully convinced now that it has to be brought to the surface. It has to be worked through. And one of the ways that we deal with trauma in different ways, traditional counseling, we walk people through their life stories. We go through everything. And this we do too. but in more intensive ways, we look at them, we have them talk about it, we have them pray about it, we have them write about it. I also like to do intensive prayer, where you actually pray into that situation. You actually bring a person into a memory. You bring them into a memory bank where you relive, you recreate that memory. Some people would say, apparently that's therapy that's used too. I really actually, apparently, lo and behold, it is, because it really is very, it does work. Now, here's the thing that I say about that. That would be cruel if there wasn't a means to provide a solution in that situation. It would be cruel. It'd be inhumane. A lot of people are terrified. I've worked with people terrified. They are freaking out. I won't see them for months because we're about to go into a memory and they do not want to deal with it. They want to, anything to deal with it. But once they go into that memory, if they will allow, and I don't ever push, I don't ever push. I would never, you know, it'd be like a surgeon taking a knife to your throat and saying, I'm going in. You know, there's a consent, there's a consensual aspect to that. But going into that memory and going into that traumatic event and being able to live that through what actually took place. And I know that that could sound cruel, except the key, the real trick is to bring Jesus into that situation because Jesus is omnipresent. He was actually there during the violation. And I think I've shared this with you guys in the past. And that is the critical point of view. And when I pray through a trauma with somebody, and I didn't always do this. I did, and traditional counseling works great too. It just depends on the person. But for people that are more disconnected, they can't even write about it. We just, what is happening? Tell me what's going on. What do you see? What do you hear? What do you smell? What, you know, just to try to connect them to that event from that point of view of where they were. What Jesus does in that situation, and what I'll just ask them is, do you see Jesus? No, I don't see him. I don't see Jesus in that event. Well, he was there. Just ask him to show you what he was doing. I know I might sound a little wacky, but listen, Jesus was there. He was in that traumatic event. He was present. Then a lot of people are saying, why didn't he do anything? Why didn't he do anything? And I think I've shared this with you guys before because I'm teaching two classes. Sometimes I forget. Why didn't he do anything about it? Well, he wasn't authorized to change somebody else's free will. But he actually went through that with you. Okay. So the goal of going through a traumatic event is to begin to assign responsibility and to begin to interject the concept that Jesus is bearing that pain with that person and went through that pain with them. But that as he's the bearer of that, he is also the solution. He's also comes with a sword, kind of like a warrior. He comes that you go back in that memory and he now has the ability to conquer that. How does that happen? Well, I know this is deep stuff, but how it happens is through the power of forgiveness. And usually it's as simple as this, you know, let that person grieve over how that person hurt them. That was horrible. God hates what that person did to you. He hates that. And we try to start to kind of piece it out and break it apart, if that makes sense. And then when Jesus comes into the picture, do you want to give that to him? Yes, I want to give that to him. And so to hand the nature of that violation. And Jesus, you know, sometimes I'll ask people just because visuals are helpful, like, what do you want him to do with it? You know, just burn it, you know, just throw it away. But, you know, sometimes we have to put spiritual principles to visuals because I think so, because sometimes we don't really get what's actually going on. There's actually an actual transaction that needs to take place. How I described it in your book is that it's like somebody taking their dirty, bloody hands and wiping them all over. In that traumatic event, they just stuck you with their goop, and it's gross. And what redemption does is it comes and it says, okay, this is what happened. And this is your choice. You can try to cover over it. You can try to put perfume over it. You can try to scrub it off, but it's not coming off. It's not coming off because there's only one way to get it off. The only way to get that off is through forgiveness. That is the remedy. Grace is the cleansing substance. That's it. And so there's a transaction that takes place whereby a person has to choose to take that violation and to release that person and to give that. What happens when that takes place? Well, it in the spiritual realm, it's like that person gets rid of that film, that toxic residue. Does that make sense? Do you guys understanding? What I'm suggesting is that freedom is linked to the ability to process and forgive the person that perpetrated. And if that does not happen, and if bitterness, resentment, and victim jump into play, which it's very, very easy and natural to do, that person will remain in bondage. And I know that that's kind of like kind of laying it out. It can maybe seem harsh, but boy, if someone told me, like, if you walk in that room and smell that air, you're going to die, don't walk in that room, I'd want them to tell me not to walk in that room, wouldn't you? Okay. So I'm saying that in a loving way, that those traumatic events that caused the roots of bitterness and all that other toxic stuff of shame, that the only remedy for that is to expose that, to let Jesus walk you through that, and then to be willing to release that violation over to him in the name of forgiveness. We forgive people. We do not forgive behaviors. A person does not, and their behaviors are two different things. So when you forgive a person, you're not in any way condoning that behavior. And then one of the things you can do when you start to forgive people is now, if you have real-time relationships, you can set some hefty boundaries that will say, you know what? I'm not okay with allowing that to happen again. Okay? Makes sense? I hope I'm not losing you guys. You guys okay? You guys all right? Nodding your head. Okay. So going to the original violation through trauma counseling prayer can be extremely effective. Okay. We can do it in this process as well. It really depends on your individual situation. Okay. And I just want you to consider that. So abuse, we did try to break down really what even trauma is. And trauma usually comes in the form of abuse. Really, a violation abuse is a little more harsh of a term for it, but that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about abuse and physical, sexual, mental, emotional, neglect of legitimate needs and spiritual abuse. And I really dissected some of that in this chapter just to give you an understanding. I think it's very imperative that you get in touch with the nature of your abuse. Denial, remember, will keep you from getting the solution. Denial will keep you in the protective mode. But denial will also keep all the toxicity inside. And you want the opportunity to be released from that, right? We all do. We don't want to have to be just labeled as a victim for the rest of our life with no ability to get beyond that. And that's where I part ways in a lot of ways with a lot of codependency material, is that they end up accelerating a victim mentality. And that I am woman, hear me roar, or man, hear me roar. I mean, they're not gonna do that to me anymore. And and I put on my big boots now, and I'm just gonna start stomping on people who are gonna try to mess with me the wrong way. And there's people that run around saying, I'm a victim here and I'm a victim here. And it's okay to be a victim to a degree, okay, as far as acknowledging an abuse, but that's pretty much it. Victim or victorious in Jesus, okay? That's pretty much it. The victim cycle is a unbelievably unfathomable thing to witness in a person's life. It's astonishing to see what can happen when a person enters into a victim cycle. And I listed a couple of them, and I'm not going to go into detail just for the sake of time, but I just want you to if you can identify with that, is just to become aware of it. And a really intense victim mentality, I'm telling you, I have dealt with this on numerous occasions. And I don't mean just through workshops. I mean through church, through interaction, through professional relationships, through different working relationships. I remember we had this one gal that worked in our detox facility way long time. Nobody would even know her. It was unbelievable. I mean, this was a very broken woman who needed help, but was very offended with some of the terminology of that. And she could reframe anything and make herself be the victim of anything. And it was astonishing. it was astonishing to us that she would turn us into the enemy and try to hurt us when we had done nothing to hurt her at all. But she had such a toxic victim mentality that she always reframed that. And you know what? To truth be known, guys, you probably know what I'm talking about. A person that can always somehow maneuver their way is a victim, and everyone is against them and everyone wants to hurt them. She really tried to do some really nasty stuff to us. And I'll tell you what, it's hard to deal with that mindset. And then I had to go back and look at myself and go, you know what? I betcha I did similar things along the way. Betcha I did. Because that was her expression of pain. That was her control system. That's how she functioned. That's how she dealt with life. Obviously, you know, it's not a healthy person to have working with you or anything of that nature. And I'm telling you, if you have that, you want to face that and address that because it's toxic to relationships. But if you're dealing with someone like that, you have to part ways in the form of a boundary. I don't mean you have to leave them, but you have to set boundaries with that person big time. Okay, so where we're gonna pick it up is we're gonna pick it up next week with the same principles that I've been teaching. We're gonna go into the two different avenues of forgiveness, okay? Next week it will be receiving forgiveness. The following week it will be offering forgiveness. We're just going to plan on meeting down the hall webinar. I'm going to be talking to you a little bit about some shifting in our plans that we might have. And let's just leave it at that. Let's close out in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. And we thank you that you've conquered and you've won, and that you are ahead and you are above and you are over it, Lord, that all we need to do is to seek your heart and to seek your perspective. And Father, I pray that you would gently guide every person through the flashlight into their soul that would allow them the opportunity to be free, that they would just be able to look at those very places that used to be so difficult to overcome, and they could conclude that that grace really is sufficient. And Father, I just pray that you would just give people a shift in understanding of how to cope and how to deal with life, and just to give them authentic life tools just to deal with day-by-day situations, not just understanding deeper things, but being able to apply them. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, we're going to break out into our groups like normal. Yes, next week we should be. I'll never say